Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm PJ Brandymarty from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are Alfonso Gomez and Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte. Welcome,
hey,
gentlemen.
Hey, PJ.
How are you, Inns?
Pretty good.
Glorious.
Here chilling.
Indeed. It is certainly chilly. I think it's, what, currently 14 degrees outside?
That's right.
So let's warm up with prayer.
Let's do that.
Alfonso?
Yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we pray for your protection and guidance over our Holy Father, Pope Francis. Give him strength and wisdom to stand as a prophet for our times. May he be a light in darkness around which we gather in hope. We ask you to bring about reconciliation through his faithful teaching of peace and justice. Grant him compassion and care to live the gospel in love and in service to all people. Let him follow in the path of Peter and Paul, who, filled with the Holy Spirit, preach that the Lord saves all who call upon his name. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, it's fitting that you start our show today with Pope Francis, because Pope Francis, as Pope, is, amongst other things, the supreme legislator of the universal church.
Indeed.
Like I'm introducing that topic.
Right. No.
So
yeah.
Today we're going
it
to
was subtle until you brought that up.
Yeah, I know. Sorry.
So now it's even less little.
Yeah. So today we're going to be talking about a subject that is, even to people like me who actually enjoy it, pretty universally boring, but supremely important.
Great way to start the show.
Yeah. We're going to be talking about the code of canon law.
Yay.
So, yeah, I know. Yay.
Proper reaction.
It was everyone's favorite class during
theology. I thought it was really interesting.
I loved it. I thought it was great.
It's very practical.
It should be. You don't want that to be theoretical.
But like all the case, I mean, the way we learned canon law was our assignments were basically real cases, you know.
And with the names changed, we talked a lot about Archbishop Homer J. Simpson
at Big Square State.
And what were the names?
Titius and Bertha.
Titius and Bertha.
The Adventures of Titius and Bertha. They have a lot of issues.
They divorced a lot, yeah.
And yeah, it's sad.
They
pray for them.
So we hear about canon law a lot. It actually comes up more often than I ever thought it would. I guess because I'm a seminarian and I'm aware of these things, I see it more often. But even in secular news stories about the church, we hear frequently like the church law or canon law or something.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think really I didn't understand what it was until I took the class. So I think I just figured it'd be helpful to, you know, talk about it today and see what we can flush out. So I guess the first thing to talk about is what is canon law? So canon law is exactly what it sounds like. It's the law that governs how canons are fired and maintained. No, I'm just kidding.
Proper maintenance,
you know.
Yeah.
I grew up in Pennsylvania, so I went to Gettysburg a lot, and I love canons. So when I first heard canon law, I was like, yeah, all right. But it's not for Civil War reenactors. Canon.
They might have a canon law, but not what we're talking about today.
So the Code of Canon Law is roughly 1,600 of these laws, and they're called canons. So canon law, huh? So the church is a organization that is worldwide, has over a billion members, has somewhere around 4,000 dioceses with each one having a bishop, somewhere around 60,000 priests, and we need order. Without order, there'd be chaos, and canon law is what gives us the order. It sets up the structure of the church. It imposes responsibilities on those who have been chosen to lead the church, and it confirms and protects the rights of all members of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, usually when people think canon law, they're either thinking something having to do with papal elections, or they're thinking most commonly annulments. But canon law is a lot more broad, so we figured we'd talk about it today and just give you a little rundown on what it is and why it's important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I remember when I first heard of it, I always thought that it was like the punishments. Like, you do this, you don't go to communion or you don't go to confession, then this punishment happens. And it's a lot more than that. It's a lot broader. And hopefully we can draw that out for you today in our show.
Yeah. So canon law is broken up into what are called books. There are 7 books of canon law. There's book 1, which is general norms, which is basically like it sets the tone. These are all the things that canon law talks about, what it addresses.
Some basic principles, like the definition of certain things, like what's a person.
What's a person? What is time?
Yeah, what is time?
What is age? And then there's book 2, which is the people of God. It talks about the rights and obligations of lay people and clergy and the hierarchy of the church. Then there's book 3, which is the teaching function of the church, which talks about Christian ministry, missionary activity, education, and communication. There's book 4, the sanctifying function of the church, which talks about the sacraments. Mm-hmm. I mean, the sacraments are super important. They are the way God has allowed the church to minister and provide these very firm examples of his grace in our lives. So it makes sense that we would safeguard them and make sure that they're done properly and with as much reverence and respect as possible. And then book 5, temporal goods. These talk about ownership, contracts, and wills, a lot like business law. It's the shortest section. There's only 56 canons for that. So
yay.
Very, very short. We're not that concerned about money. And then the
contrary to popular belief,
right. Indeed. And then the final 2 sections have to do with
are these the sad canons?
These are the sad canons. Book 6, which is sanctions in the church, crime and punishment. And then book 7, which is processes. So these are how do you, when there is a violation of law or someone's accused of violating the law, how do you go about that? And this talks about trials and tribunals and things like that.
Sure.
So every diocese has a tribunal. We have a tribunal in Columbus. Mm-hmm. It's Bishop Campbell is the supreme head of all judicial affairs for Catholics in the diocese, but he delegates that to a judicial vicar who is a priest who is responsible for exercising the bishop's judicial power on a daily basis. So he's kind of like the best way to say is he's like the chief justice of the Supreme Court for the Diocese of Columbus combined with the attorney general. Mm. So he wears both hats.
Now the tribunal, what does that look like? Is that like an episode of Judge Judy or what is it? Like, how does that
I
work out? Like, is there an actual like judge sitting in a,
on, do they wear the fancy gown and the powdered wig?
No, they don't. Oh. It's actually, so one of the things that's, that makes it hard for Americans to understand is we have a very different system of law in the United States than most of the rest of the world. Our entire legal system, so everything that we see on TV, judge, jury, and all these things, these are all based on English law, which makes sense. We grew out of as an English colony, so it makes sense that our national laws would be based on the English law. Sure. But canon law is based on Roman law, and a lot of things are different there. So there's no jury in canon law. There's usually a tribunal of 3 priests, and they hear cases. Most of the cases that are heard in a tribunal are going to be marriage cases to find out if a marriage was actually contracted, if it was a real marriage, and then make a decision as to that. But uncommonly, sometimes they'll hear other cases too. You are listening to the Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Saturday and Sunday at 1 p.m. or at any time in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm P.J. Brandy Marty of the Diocese of Columbus, and joining me are Alfonso Gomez and Britt Taylor of the Diocese of Charlotte.
Woo woo. We just changed the schedule for AM 820 there.
Yep, my bad. The producer is giving me a smile and a glare at the same time. And now he's just shaking his head that I'm involving him.
Complete disappointment. This is our first day.
So we're, I guess now that I've committed that radio crime, we can talk about my penalties since we're talking about canon law. See what I did there?
Is that a delict? Is that what it is? I don't remember.
Much more subtle if you just let it go.
I know. I'm from Pittsburgh. There ain't nothing subtle about me.
No, not indeed.
So we've talking about tribunals, basically. So I guess the question is, okay, this is what we have. Why is it important? Why does it matter? So
I mean, I think one of the cool sections highlights the second book that you were talking about on the people of God, because it talks about the rights and duties of the laity. You know, and even yesterday we had the lecture by Archbishop Hebda that came and spoke to us about this notion of synodality that Pope Francis is encouraging.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really trying to get the laity involved with expressing their concerns in the church. And I think he referenced like Canon 216 or something like that, and saying that the faithful have the right to express their concerns to their priest.
Right.
And so like there's that encouragement, because I feel like sometimes in our culture we tend to treat the church as kind of like this sacramental gas station where we just like go in and leave. But like, it's really the canons are really trying to like encourage or like feed in a certain life in the church. And right. So it's saying, you know, talk to your priest, help your priest, because there's also another canon that says that the faithful, you know, have the duty to support the church, to support their priest, to make their concerns known, but it has to be for the purpose of the greater good of the church. And so, like PJ said, I think it does a really good job in kind of, you know, painting the picture of what the church should be
right.
Universally.
So you're saying the lay people have responsibilities to help the pastor and make these things known.
That's right.
But one of the things that was really interesting for me to learn about canon law is how much it's actually more set up to govern the priest to make sure that the laity are taken care of.
Yeah, there's that as well.
There's the whole section and whole books on the pastor's role, the bishop's role, and what they're supposed to be doing to ensure even so much as...
Even like days off.
Yeah, days off, your vacation, your where someone lives and who's responsible to pray for these people, to administer the sacraments. Everything's contained in there. To where it's not to, oh, well, you did this wrong, slap on the wrist. It's to make sure that everyone ultimately is getting proper pastoral care.
Yeah, and I think that's a really great great thing to clarify with when we talk about law. That law is not some like, well, I mean, right now, if you guys are reading the Office of Readings, we were first going through Deuteronomy, and it's always
don't do this.
The heaviness of the law. And like today in Galatians, it said something about like, for freedom, Christ has made us free.
Yeah.
And so like the law, like the Code of Canon Law, I think it's really freeing because it assures you of a certain degree of like that you're going to be taken care of pastorally by the sacraments, like the validity of the sacraments when it says you'll use, you know, unleavened bread and wine. So like you're assured of these things, and it's freeing. I really do think it's freeing.
Can you define validity and then
in
the same notion also laicity?
Right. So in among the canons, the Code of Canon Law prescribes specific things, specific matter, or specific elements of nature for the sacraments.
Physical things,
right? Like water, running, living water, clear water for baptism. And so
I can't baptize with sweet tea.
You cannot.
I mean, you can try all day long. It's not going to do much.
I mean, that's a certain baptism in the South, but it's not Christian baptism. Anyways, so like I was saying, the code prescribes certain things. Okay, so the difference between validity and laicity. With laicity, it means like, okay, what was done creates this effect, but it wasn't done right.
Right.
So licit, another word might be legal.
Sure.
So like,
right. Mm-hmm.
It worked, but you weren't allowed to do what you did.
Yeah. So you went about, you got the result, but the way you went about doing it was wrong.
Yeah.
Violates the spirit of the sacrament, but not the sacrament itself.
Sure, exactly. And so, and then validity refers to if what is intended to achieve is actually able to be achieved by what you use.
Right.
And so if you try to use, I mean, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but if you try to use like Doritos and grape juice for mass, it's not going to happen. It's just simply not, like, it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
Because it's not proper matter, which is, for proper matter and proper form are the two things that are required for validity. So you have to use the right things, the proper matter, and you have to say the proper things, the proper form. So the prayers and everything contained within the Roman Missal or whatever the different sacrament is, there's different books. These aren't just pious words that the church gives us. It's to govern us to make sure that we're providing the best, or that we're actually providing the sacraments, which ultimately
protects
the
people.
Yeah, to provide for the care of the people.
Yeah. No, I was just reminded of the Ka-Chunk Ka-Chunk story. Maybe you guys want to say it.
Go ahead, PJ.
I don't recall.
You don't recall? Okay. How about you,
Brett? There was a story that our canon law professor, Father Beckett Soule, told us. OP. Oh, my Lord. Of course. Let's just pause and remember who pointed out the OP.
This show is sponsored by the Dominican Order, apparently.
Which also, we got a note saying that this is the last season of the Seminarian show. Apparently, we have just rapidly gone off the rails this season. Now, speaking of going off the rails, let's continue with the story. The idea is, there's a priest who is consecrating or is at mass and realizes the crowd is a lot bigger than how many hosts he consecrated for.
Right.
And to remedy this, rather than, so the law specifies that you would have to go back and actually do the entire, there's different things that you can omit, but basically the whole mass, definitely the entire Eucharistic prayer again to consecrate these hosts validly. Mm-hmm. He thought of a clever workaround in that he put a bunch of unconsecrated host in with the consecrated host from the tabernacle, put the lid back on, and then the way our canon law professor described it as reverently shook the ciborium with the sound effect kerchunk kerchunk, and said that this was
consecrated by association.
Yes, consecrated by association. Basically, not to be vulgar, but I guess Jesus came from one sacrament and touched the others, and it was just a swoosh, and said that these are all now the Blessed Sacrament,
which is a great example of highly illicit, means completely illegal, and highly invalid, means it didn't happen.
Right. So those hosts, and it's really, and this gets back to the why we're doing this, was really a tragedy because people might be coming up thinking they're receiving the Blessed Sacrament, but in reality, they're just receiving.
They're getting gypped.
Yeah, they're getting gypped, and they're not receiving. They're just eating bread.
They're having an intense spiritual communion.
Yeah, that's
and we know all this through the law.
We know all this through the law. So again, the law is good.
And common sense, yes.
The law is good. The law is freeing, and the law is reassuring.
Well, I liked what you were saying a couple minutes ago about the law being freeing, and I always, whenever I think about the law. We're currently in a class about St. Paul and his writings, and a lot of what we just read for class today describes the law of the Old Testament, the law of the faithful Jewish people, as being a burden. The law is very burdensome, but I always, and I think that's usually how we think of the law. When we think of law, we think of a rule that I have to follow or I'm going to get in trouble. But
speaking of getting in trouble, I just want to clarify before we move on too far from this, while the story's still fresh. In that story, Father Soule was not the priest who reverently shook. He was the one telling the story to us that he had heard from his time as a canon lawyer of things that were going on.
Yes.
Sorry to try to. I just.
No.
He was my formal spiritual director as well as Fonzo's, and he'd be mad if we slandered his name.
He's drinking sweet tea right now.
He is. He is he's down in the south.
The mountains of North Carolina.
Anyway, to continue.
But I always think about, when I think about the law, I always think about, if anyone who listens to this program also listens to Father John Ricardo and some of his talks, he once gave a talk about the Ten Commandments and specifically how and where the Ten Commandments were given, because nothing's accidental in Scripture. It's all there for a reason. And so the Jewish people have just been freed from slavery. They've been led out through no small effort on both the part of Moses and the part of God to lead this entire nation of people away to drown the Pharaoh's army, to lead them across all this land, essentially the entire Sinai Peninsula. And now that they're finally free, God gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the law. Do we look at that and go, well, from one slavery to another, am I right? No, that doesn't make any sense at all. Mm-hmm. What God is doing in giving the Ten Commandments and giving the law is he is confirming in their freedom and really freeing them from being able to offend, mm-hmm. and allowing them to live justly together and to live freely together.
Which is then taken even one step further with the New Testament, with Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law.
Absolutely.
Where he comes and gives us what is often referred to as the new law, his new moral code, which is the Christian ethics that we all live by today. And that's what our law is kind of contained on. It's not a new set of 10 commandments or a new set of 1600 commandments that are supposed to bind you in such a way that you can't move for fear of stepping on something that ultimately is a great offense to God. It's ultimately to set you free, as Alfonso was saying, because that's exactly what Jesus did.
And one of the most important points, I think, from a sacramental perspective that really touches every Catholic in canon law would be the seal of the confessional.
Oh yeah, that's
because
absolutely
the seal of the confessional. It's something everybody knows. Even somebody who knows almost nothing about the Catholic Church will know that a Catholic priest can never say anything under pain of severe penalty about what they hear in confession. That is not something that's scriptural. That's not even something that existed in the early church. We're currently learning about the sacrament of confession. The seal of the confessional is entirely, I don't want to say made up, but it is made up by the church to protect the penitent, to protect the person who's in a state of sin, and allow them complete confidence that they're able to get right with God.
Right.
And the only reason that that seal exists is because canon law says it exists.
Right.
And it imposes the harshest possible penalty on priests who break it, to the point where no one can forgive that sin of that priest if he breaks the seal of the confessional, except for the Pope himself.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very, very serious. But that's just one of many examples how the law protects all of us and gives us faith in both the sacraments and in the church.
No, I totally agree. I feel like when we discussed that in class, we made a big point about it. Certainly protects the individual, the penitent, and especially their reputation, but it also protects the dignity of the sacrament.
Right.
Because, I mean, if I knew this priest, you know, wasn't really obliged to keep in secrecy the sins I committed, then would I really go? And I wouldn't, you know?
Well, yeah. And what it really stems from, ultimately, is a practical interpretation and practical application of our theology.
Right.
Because when you're going in the confessional, it might be a human being. You might know the priest on the other side, but ultimately you're confessing to Jesus Christ himself. You're confessing to Jesus through the priest. And that's why we've got the seal of confessional, because the priest, when you look at it from a theological point of view, wasn't there. He doesn't know as a man what you did, because you're confessing to Jesus, not to Alfonso or PJ or Father, whoever it is. Not that you can confess to Alfonso or PJ yet. There's still a couple of years on that one.
I mean, you can do it, but I'm just not that
485 days.
Yeah. So exactly. Yeah, you can confess to us, but we just can't give absolution.
And I'm not bound to the seal, so.
Actually, no. I think it is. I think I remember in PJ, you know the law better than me. If you overhear someone else's confession,
oh, yeah,
I think you are bound to
you
the
are,
same seal.
Yeah, even if you're a translator. So
yeah.
Or even if you're if you're just walking, so there's an old custom that whenever you'd walk by a confessional, you'd put your hand over your ear, and I know a lot of people who do that because especially if someone's in there and they're talking especially loud.
Which happens.
Which happens.
Yeah.
Anything that, if you're waiting in line for confession, anything that you hear somebody else say, you are also bound to that seal. And it's a very serious sin to reveal it. So.
Now, just a random point. When you asked me to pray at the beginning of the show, I offered a prayer for Pope Francis because I remember in canon law, Father Beckett briefly mentioned this quote. I don't remember which Holy Father said this, but he said, "I am canon law." And there's a certain like degree of authority that the Holy Father has in canon law that's very, very special that I think is important.
So, if you could summarize in like 1 minute
So we have a legislature that composed of people who make laws, but the Pope is the legislator for canon law. There are certain things that are left up to the individual bishops, but the Pope is the supreme legislator, and only the Pope can make the law. And that is
a very brief summary, and there's a whole lot more into that.
I understand everything now.
there's some resources online for people who want to learn more. There's a great blog called Canon Law Made Easy, and there's another one called In the Light of the Law. Those are, if you're interested in that stuff, it might be interesting for you to take a look at. So we are way over time, so we're going to close off with a prayer from Britt.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of the law. Ultimately, we thank you for the protection it affords all of us as members of your holy church. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Thank you so much. God bless.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.